We are beginning a series in Proverbs, and it has to do with wisdom. And so yesterday I thought I'd practice that wisdom, and I worked my land, and I fixed our fence in the backyard with a sledgehammer. I'm a little sore today. So I woke up and I took a bunch of ibuprofen, well, not a bunch, enough to make me feel better. And I'm recognizing that perhaps my passion in sledgehammering things yesterday was not entirely wise. But anyway, I will make it through, and I am very excited about what we're going to be working through over the summer in Proverbs. It is very obvious that the world is around us, and as we look at what's happening and we hear reports of things that happen and situations and scenarios, it's pretty easy to see that our world is in desperate need of wisdom, that there is not a lot of wisdom going around and people thinking and situations and scenarios. And so I love that God is very much in tune with that and gives us direction and guidance. And so if you have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to jump right into this. Proverbs chapter 1, and the first verse is just kind of an introduction to who wrote it. And what the first verse of Proverbs chapter 1 says is, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Solomon was obviously a king of Israel before things started to kind of go really poorly for Israel, and they started to disobey, and they started to kind of divide and depart from God's ways. And so Solomon was the son of David, and he became king. And the cool thing about Solomon was God gave him just an incredible opportunity. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we read that God comes to Solomon after Solomon becomes king, and God gives him an opportunity, and God asks him a question. He says, or he kind of gives him this thing, and he says, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." He says, "Solomon, what is it that you want me to give you, and I will give you what you ask." And so this is a huge thing. I mean, imagine God coming to you and saying, "What would you like me to give you?" We can probably go through all kinds of ideas. We've got all kinds of thoughts on what we might ask for. And what Solomon actually, the way he responded, tells us a little bit about his character and his maturity, that Solomon seemed to know himself pretty well, and he accepted some basic facts about himself as a human being and as a man. And so his response to God in saying, "Ask what you want from me," his first response was this. He says, "I am only a child and do not know how to carry out my duties." Now, was Solomon actually a child at that point? No. But what he was saying was, "I have an accurate view of myself, and that I know that this role that I'm in, this job that I have to do, requires far more than what I have to offer." Solomon was in a position that the duties that he had required much greater wisdom, much greater intelligence, much greater experience, much greater discernment than what he had to offer that position and title. And so he had a right view of himself, and he said, "I am like a child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. And so I am not finished. I am not all done. I don't know how to do this successfully," which is an incredible place to be, especially when you're given the greatest title in all of the land. Because it kind of didn't matter if he didn't know how to do things, because he was king and he could do what he wanted. But he said, "I don't know if I can do this well or accurately." And so what he asks for is, he says, "God, give me a discerning heart to distinguish between right and wrong." Now again, Solomon says, "I am like a child," but he wasn't a child. He has experienced a decent amount of life. He's grown up in a situation where he has incredible education. Yet he says, give me a discerning heart to distinguish between right and wrong, because he recognizes that right and wrong is not always obvious, and that there's all kinds of deception in life, and that he needed help to carry out what he was called to do, because he wouldn't really be able to nail it every time and say, I see the right course of action to take. So he says, God, give me wisdom. Give me a discerning heart so I can distinguish between right and wrong. He recognized the problem that we share as human beings. He recognized the foundation of with which we are all born with. And see, here's the thing. You and I and Solomon, all of us together, we were not born with wisdom, nor do we just gain wisdom by getting older. That's something we have to understand, that you are not born as a baby and you are not born wise, and there's a reality that as you grow older, it doesn't necessarily mean that you gain wisdom. Just because you've lived life, you have experience, just because you're older doesn't mean that you're wise. Because you see, wisdom is a supernatural thing. And the natural thing is life, is for us to kind of continue in our maturity. It is only supernatural through the power of the Holy Spirit and the surrender to Jesus Christ that we actually gain wisdom and become wise. You see, God is the source and giver of all wisdom. God is the source. He's the one who gives wisdom. And so in James 1, starting in verse 2, James writes, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Here's what James says, and here's the reality of wisdom, is that wisdom is developed over time in our lives through our submission and surrender to Jesus Christ and his discipline and the way he grows us in our lives. You see, we start off as immature. We're all born immature. And we don't, again, the natural course of life is not to mature. The natural course of our fallen, sinful nature is to become more and more within ourselves and become more consumed with ourselves. It is a supernatural Jesus thing that we mature in life. Now, we can be more presentable, we can be more helpful in society, but to truly mature in the true sense of the word, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so James says, look, if you lack wisdom, God will generously give. He will pour it out. If you want wisdom and you come to him, he will provide. And so not only is God the source of all wisdom, but Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of God's wisdom. If you want to see an example or an illustration of what wisdom is that we're talking about here, look at the life of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says this, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul says, Jesus became God's wisdom for mankind. If you are saying, well, I'm not sure what wisdom looks like, I want an example. Look at the life of Christ. As we walk through John for, you know, a year and a half, we got to see wisdom personified in the life of Christ. And so God is the source of wisdom. Jesus is the ultimate example of wisdom. Therefore, wisdom is gained by a disciplined pursuit of God. We gain wisdom as we pursue God. That is the natural effect of pursuing God, is we become wise. And it is a combination of knowing God personally, knowing God's word, and doing what he says. It is all of those things. See, wisdom is not just an informational thing. Wisdom is information or instruction, but it is also practice. So, you know, for example, a person who knows, would you call a person wise who knows a bunch of stuff but doesn't do any of it? No, actually, you'd call that person foolish. The person who doesn't know anything and doesn't do it, you'd be like, eh, whatever. I mean, he doesn't know any better, so why would he do it? But the person who knows and doesn't do it, you would say, that person's kind of a fool. They're foolish. They're not really. You would describe them as anything but wise. And so you see, wisdom is not just knowing, but it's also doing. And so the reality is that you and I were not born with wisdom, nor is the natural tendency to gain wisdom just because we add years to our lives. The second thing is this. You were born already corrupted. Corruption isn't something that happens after you're born. That, you know, kind of you're born innocent and pure, and then you hit, you know, life and the bad things in life, and you get disappointed, and then you get corrupted. See, we are born corrupt. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in verse 21 says this. He says, "For all they, humanity, knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." You see, Paul says, look, because of sin and because of our sin nature, we are born corrupt, and our thoughts are futile. We think futile. We think wrong. And our hearts are not brimming with light and life. They are darkened. And so you think about the ingredients to make good decisions. Would anyone ever say, well, I think the way to make good decisions is futile thinking and dark hearts? Like, no one would say, yeah, that's the recipe for success and great thinking and good decisions. And so no one thinks, and so what Paul says is this is the reality that we're born into, and so we are born already corrupted, and because of the fall, our minds and hearts are corrupted by sin. And this is actually compounded by the fact that the world denies that there's any absolute truth and says, hey, you just construct your own reality as long as it doesn't infringe on the right of somebody else. And so, you see, our foolish minds and our darkened hearts combined with the world's wisdom, which is you figure out what works for you and let that be your reality, it really turns into a really bad situation. And you ask, why do things happen in the world the way they do? Well, it's this recipe right here. We just live by this assumption that as we get older, we're probably smarter. I think it's funny that there are these age limits on holding certain positions and titles. Just because someone has reached a certain age, does that really mean they qualify for holding a certain position of authority? I mean, the assumption there is because they've reached that age, they have some wisdom, and that's just not true. Wisdom is not just to grow with us because we are corrupted. And so really, we are all of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you were born. I don't care what kind of sins you've committed. I don't care what education you've had. I don't care about any of those things. Here's the thing. We were all born with wrong wiring. We are all inside wired wrong. Why? Because of our sin nature, because we are born into that. So, I mean, you know, if you look at a house or a building and you look and it has electricity in it and there's wrong wiring, what tends to happen in that house is when you flip the switch, the lights don't go on. Or you flip the switch and it's been wired wrong, something blows up and starts a fire. You see, wrong wiring is fairly serious in that concept, in that context. It's also very dangerous in our lives. And if we don't recognize that we are wired wrong, we have a problem. You see, wrong wiring, it results in wrong thinking. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. And if we live by the assumption that my thoughts are correct or that I can trust what I think all the time, then you are moving in a really bad direction. Don't trust what you think, even if you think really strongly about it. Because we again, are corrupted. And we have this wrong wiring, and so we think wrong. And so here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to turn to somebody next to you. Turn to somebody next to you, and I want you to say this. You think wrong. Okay? Tell them. Tell them that. Okay. Good. Now, some of you are like, I have been waiting to tell that person this for years. This feels so good right now. You're kind of like, this is the greatest moment of my life. And you know, I this is great. I am so happy to. Now, here's what I want you to do now. Okay, now that you've told the person next to you and whoever that was, you've told them they think wrong. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to that person again, and I want you to say, I think wrong. Okay? All right. Now, see, now the person who told you you thought wrong is like, I'm right. You admitted it. And so it kind of works out. But see, here's the thing. This is where we have to start. We have to begin at a place of recognizing that naturally the people around us think wrong, and naturally you and I think wrong. And if we start there, that puts us at a place where God can begin to work, and we can at least have a realistic view of ourselves and understand who we are. That's where we have to start, is recognizing that we think wrong. Now, let me ask you this, and I want you to start just thinking about this. We're going to come back to this. But is there a person or people in your life right now who not only have permission but authority to tell you that you think wrong? Think about that for a second. Are there people in your life, not just who can tell you that you're thinking wrong, even if you think and feel strongly about what you're thinking, but they also have the authority that you will consider that you might be wrong? You see, there's lots of people in my life who tell me I think wrong. I don't listen to all of them. But there are some people in my life that when I say what I'm thinking or what I think I should do or what I'm feeling, they not only can tell me that I think wrong, but they have authority in my life for me to actually consider when they say that I'm thinking wrong, I actually have to consider that they are probably right. That I've given them authority in my life. You see, I don't give that to anybody, because there's a bunch of crazy people out there. And so just anybody telling me that I think wrong is not okay, but there are people who I have intentionally chosen in my life, and I've said, these people can not only tell me that I'm thinking wrong, no matter what I say, but I will seriously consider it. Now, I'm going to come back to that, and I'm going to talk a little bit about those people. But you think about that. Do you have anybody in your life that fits that description, that does that in your life? In verse 2, we read, "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity." To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Now, here's the purpose of Proverbs. Here's why Proverbs was written: to equip God's people with the moral skill for holy living and mental discernment, so that we are wise, so that we don't go through life always playing the fool, not knowing what to do, not being able to discern between right and wrong. It's kind of like what Solomon said. He said, "Give me a discerning heart, so that I might know the difference between right and wrong and take the right course of action." Wisdom is that skill or ability to complete a commission through instruction and hard work. See, wisdom is not just, again, hearing instruction, but it is the ability to do it, and it takes work. Now, skill is not just an intellectual or academic, but a moral and spiritual understanding. So you see, there's a difference between intelligence and wisdom. There's a difference between being smart and being wise. There are differences between those things. Wisdom has a moral and a spiritual component that is directed towards God and God alone. See, in instruction is practiced in a similar way in this context where he says instruction, to heed instruction, it's the way that a parent would instruct their child. See, when we think instructions, we think of putting together something from IKEA. And we get instructions, which obviously the person who writes instructions for most products is not wise. I mean, it's like someone who closes their eyes and just draws stuff. And they're like, I don't know how this works. But it's not instruction like that. It's instruction in the sense of a parent instructing a child, and there is consequence to them carrying out that instruction. There is discipline involved in that instruction. So like when I'm instructing my child, I expect that they'll heed that instruction. And if they don't, there's consequence, right? There's consequence when they don't heed my instruction. It's not just that I'm looking at an instruction thing and then I'm going to put this together however I want and not worry about it. It's not that big a deal at that point. And most of the time, you can figure it out. But when he says instruction in Proverbs, it's the idea of consequential instruction. It's the way God would deal with his covenant people in Israel, and he would instruct them, but he would instruct them with discipline and consequence. And that if they didn't heed his instruction, there would be a price to pay. There would be a consequence. And so really the Proverbs tell us how to live skillfully in every area of life, including family, including finances, relationships, speech, and work. There's nothing left out, that every aspect of life that we experience, that wisdom helps us to live skillfully in those areas. See, our natural selves are foolish and lazy, and we typically reject the hardship of learning by discipline. We don't really want to do that, whether it's disciplines, as in like being disciplined in thinking or planning or things like that, or disciplines in the sense of being disciplined by someone else. We don't really like learning through those hardships because we are naturally kind of at rest, and we don't want to deal with that. Now, just to let you know, I'm not saying you just have to try harder. Because trying harder in and of yourself rarely ends up working out well. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, they say, well, it didn't work out for you. Well, just try harder in and of yourself. Maybe you need to try harder, but more times than not, it's because you've got to let go and allow yourself to be changed and to be worked over through discipline. So it's not about what we don't do. It's about who we're running towards and who we are beginning to resemble. That's how you see the course of wisdom in your life. You see, he says, and to receive instruction, and he says four things. He says, wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity. Wise dealing is basically simply acting wisely in daily situations. It's going through your day and not looking like a fool. It's going through your day and acting wisely, practicing wisdom in the normal day-to-day things that you practice. That's what wise dealing is. Righteousness has to do with conformity to God's standards. So here's our understanding of wisdom. It is acting wisely in daily situations while being conformed to God's standards. So you see, you can't just define wisdom by saying wisdom is acting wisely in daily situations so that you turn out to have a good day or get ahead or you are successful in that day. It is linked and cannot be separated from acting wisely in daily situations while being conformed to God's standards. There is a standard behind wisdom, and God is the one who defines it. And then he says, in justice and equity. And to kind of summarize what he's saying there is simply this. It's the ability to make trustworthy decisions with impartiality. Justice and equity is the ability to be trustworthy in making decisions with impartiality. In other words, what justice really is and equity really is, it's being able to look at a situation and look at a person. And whatever decision that you make, they can trust that it is in their best interest and it has not been made because you're friends or because how you look or because of the education you have or because of the socioeconomic group you are or the things that you've done or willed, that it is impartial. Justice and equity says the decisions that I make, if that describes me, you can trust that it has been done and it has been done for your good. And so wisdom then, if you look at the biblical understanding of wisdom, it is wise decisions in daily life that are conformed to God's standards, and they are trustworthy and they are impartial. They're not based on, well, I'll do this with this person because I like them more, and this person kind of makes me frustrated, so I'll treat them this way. See, that's wisdom. And so in Proverbs, we get the understanding of what wisdom is, but then we also get an idea of who is out there to receive wisdom. Who needs to get wisdom? And so in the next few verses, Proverbs says this. After saying, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, and let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. There's three people, three categories of people that this wisdom is for. And it starts with, he says, it is for the simple. The simple defined by or described by those who are immature or naive or gullible. And the reality is that we are all born simple. We are all born immature. We are all born naive. And so wisdom is for those who are the simple. And you see, it's difficult because there's really two voices in life that we can listen to. We can listen to wisdom or we can listen to folly. Wise or the foolish. And when we are immature, when we are simple, it is difficult to weigh through those voices. And Proverbs says, giving prudence to the simple. Prudence to the simple is fleshed out this way, that prudence helps you know the true facts of life. It helps you understand the difference between what's true and what's not. The true facts of life, not the things that maybe our culture or our society or our sin nature would like us to believe about life, but the real facts, the true facts of life, and it helps us to know those things. Prudence helps us discern between good and bad companions. Prudence helps us determine what influences should I have in my life? What influence should I not have in my life? Who should I listen to? Who should I not listen to? Prudence helps us to identify false values and beliefs. Because as much as the world wants you to believe that all values and beliefs are equal, they are not. Because again, what is wisdom? It is wise. It is acting wisely in daily situations, being conformed to God's righteous standards. And so that means that any belief system or all values and beliefs are not equal. They are only valid if they conform to God's standards. And so he says, giving prudence to the simple, it will change the person who is immature and it will start them on a pathway to becoming mature. It will move them from immaturity to maturity. And so one category is the simple, and we are all born in that place. The second thing he says it will bring discretion to the youth. And so the idea there is that youth is described as inexperienced. You see, when we're young, we don't have the experiences in life. We've not been able to walk through a lot of scenarios and learn from those things, the right and the wrong, and to be able to understand those things. And so the reality, though, here is that, again, just because you've aged and have experience does not mean that you have gained wisdom. Because just growing older does not make you wiser. But there is a reality that your experiences, if they are under the sovereignty and the submission and the surrender to Jesus Christ, your experiences can result in wisdom. But that's only if you're submitted and surrendered to Jesus. And so you see, when you're young, there's a tension between the moment and the future, because a lot of times a characteristic of people who are younger is that they feel that they're invincible. Is that if they make a mistake, they've got lots of time to fix it, that they can overcome that. But see, as you grow older and have experience after experience, you recognize that you're not quite that invincible. That you can't do the things that you thought you once could, that life has proven to you otherwise, that you can't overcome certain things just by pushing through them, that there's more to it than that. And so, you see, when it says bring discretion to the youth, it's that ability to form plans so that you will be successful. Discretion is being able to say, okay, how am I going to actually do this? Not just saying, I'm going to do this because I can, and I don't think anything bad will happen. And not that that describes all those who are young, but again, there is a characteristic of that in being younger. Now, here's the thing. You may naturally grow out of invincibility. You may naturally grow out of that as you age and as you recognize reality of your life. But you will not naturally grow into wisdom. See, a lot of times, we just assume that because we're learning those things about ourselves that we're becoming wise. Here's the problem with that. Fear often substitutes itself for wisdom. For example, maybe when you were young, you did things that were stupid and dangerous. And you don't do that anymore. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're wise. You may just be doing it out of fear because you don't want to hurt yourself. And there's a difference between doing something or not doing something because you don't want to hurt yourself as opposed to it is wise and it is pleasing to God. There's a difference between those two things. There's a difference between not sinning because you're afraid that you might get caught or not sinning because you are wise because you know what God wants you to do and you want to live a life that is honoring to Him. You see the difference between those? You see, I believe that there are a lot of older people who are living their lives assuming that they're wise, but they're simply just living in fear. And we have to know ourselves to know how we're living and why we're living that way. Because God did not intend us to walk through life moving from foolishness to fear, but He called us, and what He wants to do in us is to move us from foolishness to wisdom. Oftentimes, fear is just easier. It's easier to be afraid than it is to do the hard work of becoming wise and the submission that that takes. And so He says, okay, so here's some people who wisdom applies to, the simple and to the young. Then there's another group. He says, and to the wise. Here's in fact exactly how He says it. He says, let the wise hear an increase in learning, and let the one who already understands obtain guidance. You see, if you are truly wise, you will have an accurate perception of yourself, of where you are, and you will always be teachable. The wise person recognizes that they always are in a process of learning and that they are in a process of growing and that they are never finished or complete until they stand before Christ. So you see, you can be a simple person, an immature person, and wisdom will benefit you. You need wisdom. You can be a young person and wisdom will benefit you. You can be a wise person and you still need wisdom. Because wisdom will continue to benefit you because you are in a process of growing. You see, I don't need to be discipled was never said by a person who is wise. I'm all set and I don't need anything else is not uttered by a person who's truly wise. Because a truly wise person says, I need to be in this process for my lifetime. Because I need to increase in wisdom. I need to get guidance for what I already understand, to practice these things. See, it says, let those who understand obtain wisdom, obtain understanding and guidance. And so where can we get guidance from? There's probably, I don't know, I pulled out three places where we typically get guidance from. One is from the world. We get guidance from the world, and that doesn't necessarily work out well. There's other places we get guidance from, these mystical sources of guidance. Not talking about God, but kind of that Oprah mentality of gathering up everybody who has some kind of spiritual or mystical connection, and we put them together, and we let all of their thoughts be equal, and then we just kind of like get guidance from that. Because, you know, what could be, you know, it's probably safer to get, you know, everybody's opinion from all the spiritual approaches and mystical places of guidance, and we go that way. The third area is through the discipline, study, and practice of God's Word. So, where would you get guidance? Well, the best place to get guidance is the disciplined study and practice of God's Word. Knowing what God says, understanding His precepts and principles, and doing what you've learned, incorporating it into your behavior and life. That is wisdom. And you get guidance, you gain guidance from God's Word and the in looking and learning and understanding the example of Jesus Christ, who is God's wisdom made flesh. And so really, there's no one who's exempt from gaining wisdom. So where does it begin? Verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, this is different than what I just described. The idea of fear and wisdom, that this is a different type of fear. You see, the fear I described before is that if there's some big, scary-looking dog charging at you, barking, you are afraid, right? There is a fear there, and you need to do something about that. The fear that he's talking about in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is different. Because you see, the big scary dog coming at you, you don't know what the dog's going to do. You're afraid of the dog. You don't trust the dog. And you need to figure out something to do to defend yourself. When he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is different because fear of God has two elements with it, two essential elements with it. One is reverent awe and respect of the character and the nature of God. You see, there is a reverence and a respect that comes with knowing the character and nature of God. That God is holy, He's awesome, He's glorious, He's worthy, He's righteous, He's just. And understanding that about Him kind of helps us to understand how we approach Him, because He is all of those things. And if that is true about Him, there's some fear involved there. But see, there's also the reality that God is loving beyond what you could ever imagine. You see, when you think of fear in the context of the big scary dog, I'm not sure that dog loves you. I'm not sure that love informs that dog's next move in your life. Yet God is much greater, and actually, if you look at God's ability and power, is far scarier than that dog, yet His love and compassion informs how He deals with His people. He gives us an opportunity to be forgiven if we should choose to do so. But see, it's not just reverence and respect that defines fearing God. The other side of that coin, of the fear of God, is trust, submission, and surrender. You see, the fear of God is reverence and respect, and it is trust. It's like when that dog's coming at you. You fear, you may be in awe of that dog and what he's about to do to you, but do you trust it? No. Do you trust that whatever it does next is for your good? Not at all. But you see, with God, as powerful and amazing as He is, we trust that what He does next is for our best and for His glory. See, the fear of God is the combination of reverent awe and respect and trust. Because he will do what is best. That's where wisdom begins. That's the beginning of wisdom, is having that kind of perspective of God. Because if that is my perspective of God, then I'm going to trust what he's going to do, and I'm going to believe that what he says is right. And I'm going to surrender my life and believe and trust that he's going to do what's best. And so in this verse 7, there's two types of people represented. The wise, who fear God, and it says the fools, who it describes as people, just listen to what he describes. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, you need to understand, when the proverb says fools and talks about people being foolish, it is not talking about a mental disability. Because, you see, we all have some degree of mental disabilities. A disability is something that can be overcome and we can live life, and it does not decrease our value, our inherent worth, because we are still of great value. It just means there is a disability that is in front of us. Foolish and fools are not those who have a mental disability, but it is a person who has a moral and spiritual defect. And you see, a defect as opposed to a disability, a defect is something you just throw it away. If something is defective, you don't keep it, do you? And so, see, we are morally and spiritually defective, and if we continue in that, we are fools, because God, in his grace and in his power and in his redemption, God can deal with that, and he can grow us and mature us and give us wisdom. We can't live life with the spiritual and moral defect that we've been born with. God must give us a new nature. And once he does, he will lead us and grow us in wisdom. In the words of James, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously. And so the foolish, they are characterized as people who typically think more of themselves than they ought. They think they're greater. They think they're better. They don't have that view of themselves like Solomon, and even though he had the title and he had the authority, he said, I'm but a child and I don't know how to do my job well. See, a fool would never say that. A fool would say, I don't need anything from you because I am who I am. I've got this figured out. See, fools typically think more of themselves. Secondly, fools reject God's wisdom because they don't want to do the hard work of discipline. They don't like discipline. They don't like consequences. And so see, the fool will not grow because they're not willing to commit themselves to the work it takes. And they refuse to be under authority of anyone. And so as we begin this process here this summer of going through Proverbs, here's what I want to begin the challenge with and ask you this question. Are you foolish or are you wise? Are you foolish or are you becoming wise? And that begins with understanding who God is and trusting him. You see, this does not happen naturally. It happens supernaturally. We do not naturally become wise. We become wise because of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so here's what I want to give you to do this week. I mentioned earlier that we think wrong, and we looked at each other and we said that, and we at least with our words, we communicated that. And I'm sure that some of you believe that about yourself, and I bet some of you don't really think that that's true. You may have said, I think wrong, but you don't really think that because you think right. And you're wrong. Who is in your life that you trust and that you will lay aside, your claim or your entitlement of thinking right, and you will actually listen to what they say in your life. Is there someone in your life who you trust and that they are able to lay aside your feelings to consider that you think wrong sometimes? Now, here's the thing. There's some qualifications for a person that you can trust like that. And I've figured out three qualifications for a person like that. Here's the first one. One, a person who is in your life who can tell you that you're thinking wrong and that you can trust, number one, must be pursuing Jesus. See, that eliminates anyone who is not pursuing Jesus. That also eliminates maybe someone who claims to be a Christian but is not pursuing Jesus. They are not going to be helpful in you understanding how to become wise. So the first qualification for a person in your life to help you understand that you think wrong is that they must be pursuing Jesus. The second thing is they must be committed to your Christ-likeness over your approval. They must be committed to you becoming like Jesus more than you approving of them. Your becoming like Jesus must be more important to them than your friendship is to them. Now, that doesn't mean you're mean and you're crude and you're nasty when you're telling them that they think wrong. But it does mean that they must be more concerned about you being transformed into the likeness of Christ than they are that you're happy with them. That's the second qualification. The third qualification is this. You need to have more than one person in your life who does this. Because you will run into scenarios where you may have someone who's pursuing Jesus and cares more about your transformation than your approval, but if it's just this one person, the problem is they might think wrong too. And Proverbs says, there is wisdom in many counselors. Not just many random counselors, but counselors who are pursuing Jesus and care more about your transformation than your approval. Sherry and I were walking and talking last week about this stuff, and she asked me the question. She said, okay, so there's people in your life who regularly tell you that you think wrong. And I said, and I thought about that, and I said, yeah, absolutely. And I came up with about six people in my life who, when I tell them and tell them what I'm thinking and tell them things, they will regularly come back at me to various degrees of saying, you think wrong. They don't really say that, but they say, have you considered this? Are you sure that's what you need to do? And they also have authority in my life that when they say that, I will consider that and I will take that seriously because they are the people God's placed in my life to protect me and to help me grow in wisdom. And the reason I have more than one is because there was a scenario I was going into recently, and three of these people totally agreed with me. One of these people said, you know what, have you thought about it this way? And because that was one of those people in my life, I said, I need to think about this. And you know what? That one person changed the course of what I was going to do next, and it was the right decision. Because you see, there's people in my life who I trust that can tell me I'm thinking wrong and that I will take seriously their warning and I will heed their instruction and advice. And here's the thing. If you are thinking right now and you say, you know what? I don't have anybody in my life who fits those qualifications. I don't have a person who is pursuing Jesus and actually cares about my transformation more than my approval. Then here's the deal. You need to find some new people. And that's absolutely serious. Because if there are not people in your life who fit that description, you have got to find some new people. And you need to begin by praying that God will give you the strength to find those new people. Because He's provided them for you. You probably are at a point that you've just rejected that. And so my challenge for you for this week is to simply go out and think intentionally about who are the people who tell me and have authority to tell me that I think wrong. And once you identify those people, have the conversation and say, I need you to play this role of wisdom in my life. And if we can start there, as we do our study of the Proverbs, and as the Holy Spirit works in us, we will be a church that is described as people who are becoming wise, people who are wise and gaining more understanding. Let me pray for us. Father, I come before you this morning and I thank you. God, I thank you for the way that you have moved in my life. And I thank you for, God, that you have helped me to lay aside my pride and arrogance, and that, Father, you have placed people in my life and I have responded to those people and I have allowed them the permission and the authority to tell me that I'm thinking wrong when I am. Father, I thank you. I thank you for that. And I pray that, God, as we go out today, that we would seriously consider this challenge. Father, I pray that we would look for those people in our lives who you've placed there. And if we can't find them, God, I pray that you would give us the motivation and determination to find some new people, to trust some people in telling us where we are. Father, that through the conjunction of the Holy Spirit that you've placed within us and the diligent study and practice of your word, God, that we would become a people who can make daily decisions that are conformed to your standards and that people can trust us. The decisions and the determinations we make, and that we do that impartially. We don't do it because we're friends with people. We don't do it because we like the way these people look or the way they've experienced life, but because we have the love that you've loved us with, and that we are people who are wise in God's wisdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.